Here's one definition of the word caricature. Not character, but caricature. Here it is. Exaggeration by means of often ludicrous distortion of parts or characteristics. That sounds about right, doesn't it? Have you ever had a caricature drawing where somebody's got that huge head and that little tiny body, and they sometimes exaggerate, you know, if you've got a certain kind of nose or a certain kind of hair or whatever, exaggerate those things. Well, in light of books I've read and teaching I've heard and conversations in which I've been involved, my sense is that some believers hold to a caricature, a distortion of salvation in which the reality of our judgment has been totally removed. Now, to justify this thinking, such Christians may appeal to a verse like you'll see on the screen here, John chapter 5, verse 24, in which Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Okay, so in light of a verse like that one, how can I say that a judgmentless salvation is a caricature? Doesn't that verse talk about that? Doesn't it say that there's no judgment for you or I? Well, let me suggest the answer to that question, these questions, is found in our passage this morning that we heard read to us, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5. So if you're not already there, turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. We've got the black Bibles in back if you'd like to grab one of those. Navigate over in your Bible app, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, right away, I want you to see verse 1. Look at how Paul is talking about himself here in verse 1. Notice that Paul is not talking about himself before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, is he? No. He writes, "This is how one should regard us right now. This is how one should regard us." There's been a lot of confusion about how the Corinthians should regard him and Apollos and Cephas, right? We've seen that in our study so far. He writes, "This is how one should regard us right now as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Now, do you see how that affirmation about his present identity lines up beautifully with the very thing that Paul clarified in the last chapter? Remember when Kedrick presented the word to us last week? Look at chapter 3, verse 5 again. See how it lines up beautifully with that? "What then is Apollos?" writes Paul. "What is Paul?" And the answer's there. "Servants. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." We're servants. Christ is Lord. But in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul adds another idea to the concept of servanthood. He says what? "We are also stewards." We're stewards. We're managers. Something's been entrusted to us. He and Apollos and all of the leaders who have contributed to the work in Corinth in some way are also stewards of the mysteries of God. So, adding to the concept of servanthood is this idea of stewardship. And what does the idea of stewardship imply? It implies that at some point there will be an examination of the steward, the manager's trustworthiness. Trustworthiness with what was entrusted to him or her. It's right there in the job description of a steward. Something's been entrusted to you. Therefore, will you be trustworthy with it? Does that make sense? It's exactly why Paul says what he says in verse 2. "I want you to know that we are servants and stewards. Moreover," here's what else you need to know, Corinthians, "it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Is the title steward a term only applied to leaders like Paul? The answer is no. In Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 16, Jesus uses this same word to talk about a disciple's faithfulness. Every disciple's faithfulness. And later, Peter, to his readers, writing to his readers, uses this same word, calling them good stewards. I think we have it up for the screen. Good stewards of God's manifold grace. So why are these opening lines of 1 Corinthians 4 so important? Why are they so important? Because they prepare us for the ways in which genuine, born-again believers still face and will face judgment as servants and stewards of God. So this prepares us for the passages that are coming in verses 3 through 5. And when we look at verses 3 through 5, we see three ways in which Paul touches on this topic of judgment and the believer. Judgment in the Christian life. So what I'd like to do, you see it on the screen, I think we've got those up already. I'd like to look at three aspects of each of these three areas. All of these aspects are related to the idea of meaning. So as we talk about these three ideas about judgment and the Christian life, then I want to think about these three aspects. First, we want to say, what is not meant here? What is Paul not saying here? Number two, what is meant here? What is he saying? And then finally, what does this mean for you? Not what does this mean to you? You don't establish the meaning of the text. But when we say what does this mean for you, we're talking about significance of the point being made. What does this mean for your life? The significance, the application. So let's do that very thing with Paul's first statement. So what's the first idea related to judgment and the Christian life that we find in this text? Look at verse 3. Look at it again. So after talking about the fact that stewardship requires an accounting, it implies an accounting, he tells his readers in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human courts. Do you see that? Very small thing I should be judged by you or by any human court. So there's that first idea. Though we are servants and stewards of Jesus, we will still deal as Christians with, take a look on the screen, being judged by others. Now, I know immediately you're looking at that and there's a negative sense to that, isn't there? Being judged by others. But this is exactly why we need to look at the three aspects here. So just as I indicated, let's talk first about what is not meant by Paul in verse 3. We should not understand this verse to be saying that Paul cares very little about healthy judgment within the church, because that's not what he's saying. How do I know that? Because in the very next chapter, Paul describes how he has, chapter 5, verse 3, already pronounced judgment on a member of their church. He's already pronounced judgment on a member of their church who is involved in a sexually immoral relationship with his stepmother. And guess what? Surprisingly and very sadly, the Corinthians are doing absolutely nothing about it. Nothing. So Paul then asks them in chapter 5, verse 12, you might think, well, he's pronouncing a judgment because he's an apostle. No, 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 no. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. Is it not, he asked them this question with the answer already understood, is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? You see, as the letter goes on, it presents more and more examples of how the Corinthians were failing to do that very thing. They were failing to judge one another in the right way. They were failing to do that very thing. You see, though it may seem strange and very disturbing to some, there really is a healthy and important way that Christians are to judge one another. They should have made a judgment about his behavior and taken the right action to be able to actually love that brother well. Okay, so if that's the case, that's not what Paul is saying here. It's not what he means here. What is meant here? When Paul talks about being judged by the Corinthians, he says it's a small thing. What does he mean here? What Paul is addressing here in verse 3 is not their healthy judgment, but their unhealthy judgment of him and several other leaders. What made their judgment unhealthy? The fact that it was based on things they could not know. It was based on things they could not know, not things they should know. So what if Paul was preaching a false gospel? What if Paul was living in unrepentant sin? Should they judge him? Absolutely, because they know, they've been told, they have the knowledge to be able to make a judgment based off of that, those sad realities if they were true. But they were judging Paul's performance as an apostle using worldly metrics, using their own cultural values, and they were probably drawing very unfair conclusions about these men, possibly even about their motives. So what does this idea mean for you and me? And some of this we'll unpack as we go on. So what does this idea mean for you and me? We looked at verse 3 and said, here's what it does not mean. Here's what it means. What does it mean for you and me? Well, I hope you'll receive this. I hope that we'll receive this as a good reminder that we have a God-given responsibility to watch out for one another spiritually. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have a God-given responsibility to watch out for your brothers and sisters? Do you believe that God has given responsibility to your brothers and sisters to watch out for you spiritually? If I am struggling, if I am straying, if I am stubborn, then I need my brothers and sisters to make judgments about my condition. I do. Not with a spirit of pride, not in a spirit of condemnation, but with genuine care and concern. Do you need that as well? You do. You do. You need brothers and sisters to watch over you. But look with me again at how Paul continues in the second half of verse 3. He talks about their judgment of him, or even any human court if you want to expand his idea of judging others. And he goes on to say what? He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself. Okay, so that's the second judgment-related idea. Take a look on the screen here that we encounter in this passage, the idea of judging ourselves. Being judged by others, judging ourselves. So what exactly is not meant here on this subject of judging ourselves? Second half of verse 3. What Paul is not saying when he makes this statement. Well, he's not speaking here about judging ourselves with a right and healthy judgment. Think about how Paul immediately qualifies his statement at the end of verse 3. Look at verse 4, the opening words. If you don't get verse 4, you don't go to verse 4, you won't see how it makes sense of verse 3. He says, in fact, I do not even judge myself, but the opening words of verse 4 are, for I am not aware of anything against myself. There's only one way he could say that, if he judged himself. Right? There's only one way he could say I'm not aware of anything against myself, if he actually rightly judged himself. That's the only way. If he did exactly what he encouraged his younger co-worker to do in 1 Timothy, take a look, 1 Timothy 4:16, where he told him, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Paul was doing that himself. He was keeping a close watch on himself. So when Paul declares, I do not even judge myself, he's not endorsing the unexamined life. He's not promoting the unexamined life. He's not claiming to have no need to consider his own actions or weigh his motives or be honest about his failures. No, that's not what he's saying here. What is he saying? What is meant here? Remember, Paul's point here is about his faithfulness as an apostle, more broadly as a servant and a steward of Christ. So in light of that, Paul does not judge himself simply because it isn't his place to make that judgment. Does that make sense? It's not his place to make that judgment. Who's the only person who can make that judgment? The one that the steward serves. Only the one who entrusted us with something can determine whether or not we have been ultimately trustworthy. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. This is why he ends verse 4 with this statement. He says, it's not my place to make that judgment. But he ends verse 4. Look at how he ends verse 4. It is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul absolutely should have made judgments about his faithfulness as a steward. I know that he did. But like you and me, Paul had blind spots. Do you believe the Apostle Paul was perfect? I hope not. Only one perfect person, right? Jesus. So Paul had blind spots like us. There were things he could not see about himself. There were things he got wrong, things that he missed or messed up. But there's nothing Jesus misses. There's nothing Jesus Christ messes up, is there? Therefore, only Paul's Lord can have the final say about Paul's servanthood and stewardship. Okay, so this is not what it means. This is what it means. We're talking about judging ourselves. What does this mean for you and me? I think it means this. If you are not already doing so, you should also, by the power made available through God's Spirit, you should also keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. We should be in the regular habit of making word-informed judgments about our actions and our attitudes. We should be in the habit of making word-informed judgments about our spiritual condition as well as our spiritual beliefs. A healthy judgment of oneself is not about beating yourself up. That's not what the Bible talks about. That's not what Paul was saying to Timothy. It's not about beating yourself up. Quite the opposite. It's about you looking out for yourself. Looking out for yourself by being humble and honest about the unhealthiness in your life. But at this point, it's so important to stress that these concepts of being judged by others and judging yourself, these must be inspired and informed by the final point here. And the final point is the main point. The final verse in our study passage, verse 5, and you can look at it again, it's both an explanation and an application of Paul's previous statement at the end of verse 4. It's an explanation and an application of that phrase, it is the Lord who judges me. So this passage about judgment ultimately leads us exactly where we need to go, that is, considering what it means, take a look on the screen, to be judged by Jesus. Being judged by Jesus. Now, it is absolutely critical. I can't stress this enough. It is absolutely critical to be clear about what is not meant here. If we are talking about a genuine servant and steward of Christ, as Paul was talking about himself, we know from verse 1, then we know that what is not meant here is any kind of judgment that will lead to our eternal condemnation. Any kind of judgment that will lead to our eternal condemnation. For as Paul told the disciples in Rome, take a look on the screen, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. So we know the judgment he's talking about cannot lead to condemnation. Can it lead to condemnation within the church in general, the visible church? Yes. Jesus talked about this a lot. Jesus often would speak very strongly to those who were his so-called disciples to talk about what true discipleship actually looks like. And he was clear that there would be some who would prove themselves not to be true disciples. So within the visible church, people who confess, who say, Lord, Lord, people who say that, there is the possibility of condemnation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about genuine believers, genuine individuals in whom a work of grace is evident. And we'll talk a little bit more about that coming up. So it cannot be judgment leading to eternal condemnation. Paul stressed this in the last chapter that we heard last week when he talked about a servant who, look at 3:15, chapter 3, verse 15, he talked about a servant who will suffer loss in that judgment, though he himself will be saved. So Paul has those categories. A believer can experience loss in the judgment to come, but he or she will be saved. And we also see later in this very same letter how a number of these ideas that we've been talking about come together in regard to issues surrounding a particular subject, and that subject is the Lord's Supper. I want you to see this because it's really wonderful how all of this kind of comes together here. Look on the screen. Paul writes this in chapter 11, verses 31 through 32. He says, but if we judged ourselves truly, oh, there's that healthy judgment. There's that good judgment that should be part of any church life, any Christian life. If we judged ourselves truly, guess what? We would not be judged. But in fact, Christ was judging this church. The living Lord Jesus, our Master, was judging this church. But he wants to qualify right away, brothers and sisters. He wants to say, if Christ is judging this church, if Christ is the judge like I've been saying, he says, but when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Do you see how that judgment is not punishment? Do you see how that judgment is discipline? Loving discipline? He really wants to clarify that so we just don't get confused what he's talking about. Now, like I said, within the visible church, there are those who are false confessors of Christ, who are just pretending to be Christians. Maybe they believe themselves to be Christians, but they're truly not born again. Their heart truly has not been changed. And we know that one of the things that God does, he uses in our life as we are being led down that path, as we are being preserved by the grace of God, one of the things he uses to preserve us is words of correction. He uses those words as means of grace, doesn't he, in our lives. That's what he's talking about here. And so all of this, of course, helps us understand what is meant here in our passage. What is not meant is judgment that leads to eternal condemnation. What is meant? Well, think about what Paul wrote. He simply says, well, he didn't simply say, it is the Lord who will judge me. What did he say? It is the Lord who judges me presently. It is the Lord who judges me. End of verse 4. Though Jesus will one day judge unbelievers as God the Son, as God the lawgiver, that's what Jesus will do one day. But even though that's the case, he will one day judge, and today, right now, judges us, not as lawgiver, but as our Master, as the one to whom we belong. as the one we gratefully and lovingly serve as stewards of God's manifold grace. Therefore, his judgments lead not to punishment, but to discipline, the purifying effects of a refiner's fire, the discipline that we just talked about from 1 Corinthians 11. Now, that doesn't make such judgments any less serious. It does not make such judgments any less painful. But critically, this perspective, holding on to this perspective of Christ's judgment of us as discipline, what it does is it helps us stay grounded in the glorious gospel truths that Paul has already laid out leading up to chapter 4. What have we already seen in this letter? These gospel truths that he's already described, especially, take a look at the screen, especially emphasizing the one who will sustain us to the end, guiltless, because of Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those things cannot be true, and then you talk about eternal condemnation for the judgment of believers. No, that's not what we're talking about. As we consider what this means for us, brothers and sisters, let me remind you that, as I stated moments ago, verse 5 is both an explanation and an application. The latter is evident from Paul's opening words in verse 5. Take a look again, verse 5. Therefore, Corinthians, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Stop picking your favorites and then talking badly about the rest. Stop doing it. He says, stop doing that. Though there is such a thing as right and good and necessary judgment in the church, though healthy judgment absolutely should be part of the Christian life, as we've talked about this morning, only Jesus can have the last word on your faithfulness. I'm going to say that again because we need to hear it. Only Jesus Christ can have the last word on your faithfulness. Do you believe that? Only Jesus can have the last word, the final say, the final determinative estimation of your faithfulness. Why is that? Because only Jesus, when he comes, will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Okay. Remember what I said earlier. Their unhealthy judgment, the believers in Corinth, their unhealthy judgment of Paul and the rest was based on things they could not know. Specifically, they could not see the fullness of his ministry, the full picture of his ministry, and they could not see into his heart. But Jesus can. That's why only Jesus can have the last word about your faithfulness. Because he sees the whole picture. He sees the whole picture of your life. He sees your heart. He understands what is happening on the inside. Many of us so desperately need to be reminded of this fact this morning. Why is that? Because either we are allowing others to have the last word about our faithfulness, or we are trying to have the last word about our own faithfulness. So, friends, receive correction. If there's correction that needs to take place in your lives, receive correction. Receive warnings and criticisms that are based on Scripture, especially by those who genuinely care about you. Receive those things like we've talked about, judging one another. There is healthy judgment that takes place within the church. Receive it. We all need this. But do not let others have the last word, the ultimate word, about your spiritual condition. When we do this, what does it do? It skews our perspective away from service to Christ and towards slavery to the opinions of others. Now, I'm not talking about a case of healthy church discipline where clear behavior in your life is being addressed lovingly and in truth by the church, and you continue time and time again, even though people are reaching out to you, trying to speak the truth and love to you, you continue to rebuff in unrepentance, and the church makes a determination to remove you from the church, to disfellowship you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those situations where you have been somewhere where somebody was too big for their britches, and somebody was shaking their finger at you, and somebody was saying, well, you're not probably even really a Christian because of this, this, and this, generally because you weren't going along with what they wanted you to do. You weren't falling in line in that way. That kind of church hurt is very real, and some of you know that firsthand. But still, you're maybe allowing that opinion, that word from someone else, another human being, to be the last word, to be the final word in your life. And God is speaking to you very clearly this morning and say, no, only Jesus Christ has the last word about your faithfulness. In the same way, please listen to me. Don't allow your current struggles, believer, to have the last word about your overall spiritual condition. Don't let today, what's happening today, today's battles, they do not and cannot change the victory Christ has accomplished in your life. Do you hear that? Your battles today are not the last word on the victory Christ has accomplished in your life. It's so easy for us. It's easy for me to lose sight of the big picture. But Jesus knows. He knows. That's why only He can have the last word. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows your heart. He sees the whole work that He has done in you. He knows the truth. So as we finish this morning, think with me for a moment about Jesus' last word about your life. Think with me about Jesus' last word about your life. As I mentioned at the outset, there are presentations of the good news out there today, and there are depictions of the Christian life that seem to do away with this idea of judgment. Judgment has no relevance anymore for the Christian. That is a mistake. That is not what the Scriptures teach. These people tend to emphasize the importance of getting saved and then the promise of going to heaven. And yet, there's this thing in the middle called your life that is left out of the equation. So they emphasize either getting saved and the promise of going to heaven. What they miss is the powerful reality that Paul is emphasizing here. It is the mark of a healthy Christian who can walk through his or her day and say, in truth, with joy, it is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who judges me. Is that a category? Is that a concept in which you walk every day? It was for Paul, and it should be for us. Yes, that reality should sober you. Absolutely. It should sober you. It should lead to conviction of sin. It should lead to resolve in the face of temptation. But if you look at how verse 5 concludes, I think you're going to see how Paul's focus here is more fixed on the positive rather than the negative. Here's what I mean. Paul is not emphasizing here the loss he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 15, is he? He doesn't go back to that. He's not dwelling on, he's not talking about the loss he mentioned there. He's not addressing Christ's disappointment with you. He's not addressing Christ's displeasure with his servants. He's not saying that. The eventual and ultimate revelation of what is hidden and the disclosure of our hearts leads where? It leads to the phrase, then each one will receive his commendation from God. Not commendation and rebuke. Not commendation and statement of displeasure. Not condemnation and list of grievances by Jesus about your life. It just says commendation. Each one will receive his commendation from God. Commendation. Approval. Praise. That's what a passage like this should ultimately bring into focus for us. In this context, which also talks about stewardship, it's hard not to think that Paul had one of Jesus' parables in mind when he wrote these words. Do you know the one I'm thinking of?
And in that parable about stewardship, the master's commendation sounds like this. Take a look on the screen. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been found trustworthy. You have been found faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Matthew 25, verse 23. Brothers and sisters, the fact that Jesus is our judge and that one day we will stand before him to give an accounting should be less about looking to fix your failings and more about longing to hear those words. That's what I mean by positive and negative. Some of you, immediately when we talk about judgment, when we talk about standing before Jesus, when we talk about these things, you go right to the negative. You go right to the negative. And you think about all the ways you're failing. You think of all the ways you're going to probably be a disappointment to Jesus. That's not what Paul does here. Paul wants to encourage our longing for those words. That we want to receive commendation from Jesus. That we want to hear those words. Do you, believer, long to hear those words from Jesus? Do you long for him to speak them to you? If you do, then let those words in Matthew 25, let Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 4 reorient you, refine you, reassure you, renew you. Yes, be sober-minded about that glorious day, but let that sobriety go hand in hand with joyful eagerness. Eagerness to stand before Christ. Again, some of you are looking at me like I'm just drunk or crazy or something like that because you're so cast into the mold of negativity. You're so locked into your own struggles. You feel like you're just so much of a failure in the Christian life. But God is stirring you. He will sustain you guiltless to the end. Do you believe that? Do you believe he works mightily in his people? That he produces fruit? It's not us. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Not the fruit of Bryce. It's the fruit of the Spirit. He is at work in that way. And Paul wants these believers to be stirred to see that they need to be living for Jesus. Not for any human leader, not for themselves, not based on their own estimation of things. Only Jesus Christ is our judge. It is the Lord who judges me, and I long to stand before him and to hear those words from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you long for that genuinely, it can't not change your life. Listen to this wonderful truth. We'll finish here. Because Christ died and rose again for all who would receive him by grace alone, through faith alone, you and I can focus on that commendation rather than any chance of condemnation because of the gospel. Because of the gospel, you and I can focus on that commendation to come rather than any chance of condemnation. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Won't you take a moment even now to thank God for this? Let's stop. Let's ask him to help us to look to Jesus today and this week, not only as Savior and Lord, but also as judge. What kind of judge? The judge who first took our eternal judgment. He's that judge for us. He's the judge who took our eternal judgment first. Now we belong to him. And now one day we'll stand before our master, and it should be our great joy to be able to say, Lord, I've sought to be faithful. I've sought to be faithful. Here, Lord. Jesus is the one that we long to see on that day. And in light of that, he should be the one that we long to please this day, today. Amen? Let's pray. Pray with me if you would, brother.